I would like, if you will, to turn to the 23rd Psalm. And as we had people from around the world stating that today or reading that today, I'd like us to read it as well. And you can find the 23rd Psalm on page 548. And there you'll find, if you're using one of these Bibles, you'll find it in the New International Version. I learned it as in the King James Version. So these words are a little different. Sometimes I make mistakes over them, but it's been a good thing for me because I have heard the words in a different way. I've heard the message in a different way. So let's say this together. It's on page 548. Are you there? The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes the green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his holy word. Let's pray. Lord God, speak to us through your holy word, and may this witness to your word be a faithful one. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some of you may already know this, but if you don't know it, I bet in a million years you could not guess what I did yesterday. Actually, I probably would not have guessed it either a few months ago. But this is what I did yesterday. That's at the Chicagoland Speedway. I climbed into a NASCAR. You know, they don't have doors. You got to go through the space and... I got in that, and I took that car around the Chicagoland Speedway, 10 laps, and it seemed like it took forever to get around there. It was kind of an intense thing to do that. It was interesting. And it was, you know, just driving that thing as fast as you can around a racetrack. I'd never experienced anything like it. Now, I know what you're thinking. A lot of you are going, Pastor, that's just crazy. So you might as well say it. Go ahead and say it. I know. I know it is. But it's not any more crazy than the guys that were with me. Dean Sutton, he made me do it. He did it. Richard Willard got us all involved in it. John Hess. And it was a rather interesting experience, as you can imagine. I was just, you know, Dean and I were talking about it. It was sort of a surreal type thing. First, you're down there by the track and going, I can't believe I'm here. And then they give you like a 30 to 40 minute driver school, as if that's enough to put you behind the wheel of a NASCAR. And then I got in the car, and that was rather surreal. And then I started out onto the track and went around on the inside, and then they told me when to pull out, so I pulled out and started down the track. And one of the first things I did was I went, oh! You know, they have a shield in front of the helmet, and that thing fogged up as soon as I did that. You know, I think there's a track out there somewhere. And so I'm sitting there holding the wheel going, don't breathe, don't breathe, don't breathe. It was an incredible experience. But one thing I do remember is they had earphones for you that slid up into the helmet. And there was this guy talking to me from some skybox somewhere. I never saw him, but he was there. And he was talking to me, and he was telling me important things I need to know. Like, there are no rear view mirrors on those cars. And so I don't know what's happening behind me, and there are like 8 to 12 other cars on the track at the same time. And so they have this code, lift and left. And what that means is that there's somebody that's going to pass you, so we want you to slightly, take your foot off the accelerator and go down to the inside of the track so they can pass you on the outside. And so he would do that, and then he would let me know when it was safe to get back up on the track. And so, I'm driving this thing as fast as I possibly can around this track. It's, it was just flat out scary, to be honest. I know how I drive. So it was, it just was kind of scary doing this. But I started thinking about it, and the communication was one way. I couldn't talk back to the person in the skybox. He could talk to me, I couldn't talk to him. And I think I know why. Imagine what they would hear if they could hear you in the car. It was probably a good thing that they couldn't hear. But with us going through this shepherd solution, I'm hoping that you've heard the still small voice of God speaking into you through a very, very familiar passage of Scripture, but maybe seeing it in a new light this past month as we've looked at the shepherd solution. Now, we're going to be looking at the final verse, which is, "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And what we've done is we've unpacked this shepherd solution to be where it has basically five lines. The top line is the most important. The shepherd solution is the shepherd will meet your every need. The shepherd will meet your every need. The four that fall under that is the shepherd is the one to follow throughout your life. The shepherd is the one to follow throughout your life. Secondly, the shepherd is always with you. Always with you. Third, the shepherd is protecting you. And then today we're looking at the shepherd will lead you home. The shepherd will lead you home. Another way of looking at the 23rd Psalm is you can see it in three acts, like a play, a three-act play. The first act would basically be that the good shepherd is with you when things are going well in life. The act two would be the shepherd is always with you when things are not going well in your life. And the third act would be the shepherd will always be with you. He's got the future taken care of. Now this means we have a future with a hope. We have everlasting life. Jesus has it taken care of. And we can rest firmly in that. There is a story about two guys who would vacation to Wales and be up in the Welsh Highlands hiking. And one of those vacations, they came across a young shepherd, a boy who was out watching the family sheep. And this is what he did all day. And they entered into a conversation with him, and they were solid Christians, and they mentioned to the boy about the 23rd Psalm, and the boy looked at him kind of weird, like, well, what's that? And so they began to say, the shepherd psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. And the boy said, really? What is that? Where does that come from? And what they found out is the boy really had no training in the Bible, did not know who Jesus Christ was. So they spent some time with him, and they basically shared with him about Jesus through the 23rd Psalm, because they knew that he could identify as a shepherd of the sheep, how God takes care of us, and how the good shepherd can be our shepherd. We can claim him as our own. And so they after instructing him or talking with him, and found out where he lived and promised that they'd come back next year when they were on vacation. So next year they came back, and they didn't see him out in the field, so they went to the cottage where he lives, and they were greeted by his mom. And as they asked him, asked her where the boy was, and she said, "Well, I'm sorry to say that he died this last winter. A sudden snowstorm came up, and he was lost in the snowstorm before he could get home, and before we could get to him, he died." And then she said, "You know, it's an interesting thing about how we found him. Is we found him laying down with his right hand holding his small finger like this up to his breast." And at that time, both the men started to tear up a little bit. And they said, "We know why he did that. When we were here last summer, we taught him the Lord's Prayer. But we wanted him to take it very personal. So we taught him this, to look at the fourth word, the Lord is my shepherd." And the boy was doing that when he died. He was remembering that the shepherd was his shepherd. He was taking it personally. "I want you to do something for me. I want you to take your left hand and I want you to count off those words. The Lord is my shepherd." Folks, what I want you to do is take it personal. Make it real and your own. Claim the good shepherd as your shepherd. He's the one who will lead you through life. He's the one where when he is your shepherd, you will have all your needs met. When we think of this incredible day of worldwide communion, I want you to remember what happened on that night. And I want to show you a connection between that and the Last Supper. If you were to turn to page 1056, you would find the story of the Last Supper in the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. And verse 14 is what I want to read to you. It says, "When the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you before I suffer.'" You see, he was letting them know what was going to happen. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom comes.'" Now, wait a second. Don't we have the bread first and then the cup? What's he talking about, the cup? Well, I want you to remember, this is the Seder meal. This is the Passover meal. And there were several representative cups that were used. Now, in the Passover meal, it was done every year. And you would recognize and honor it. And there was a special liturgy that you would go through every year. And it started out with the youngest person there would ask, "Why is this night different from all other nights?" And that started out the liturgy, where different parts of the meal had different significant meaning that was explained, and the different cups had significant meaning as well. Now, what is being recorded here is the deviation from the script, the deviation that Jesus interjected different words into the Passover meal liturgy. So that's one. And then verse 19, "He took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" My body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. I don't know if you do this or not, but I hope that you will begin today to pray before every meal, whether you're by yourself or with a group of people, in a restaurant, out in public, or wherever, that you will begin to pray, because that's what Jesus wanted to do. He wants us to remember him. And the best way to do that is to remember, like before a meal, that you actually pray in remembrance of him. Now look at verse 20. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, and he says this: "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Now, once again, that's a variation of what's going on. Now, to set the stage, I just want you to remember that this was late in Jesus' life. He is about to be arrested and then crucified, and it's obviously before the resurrection. And it was a time where the followers of Jesus knew it was dangerous to be around him. And probably the most dangerous place for them to be was around the Jerusalem area during that Passover celebration. Because there were people, very, very powerful people, that wanted to kill Jesus. And so they have this sort of a clandestine meeting. It's kind of a secret supper that they have. And it's actually the day before everyone else would be celebrating the Passover meal. But Jesus met with his disciples, and he was letting them know that he would be leaving them. And they were obviously concerned about that. And it was at that time that Jesus said to them these words. He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? In my Father's house are many rooms. I go and prepare a place for you." Now think of the 23rd Psalm, verse 6. "Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in," what? "The house of the Lord forever." Jesus has it taken care of. Interesting thing about these last words that he says when he says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." You know, they probably, these guys, they knew it was a variation, but they also knew where it came from. It's from a different liturgy. And I've mentioned this before. It's from an engagement liturgy. So when a man wants to propose to a woman, there's this interaction that happens between the dads, and there's things that are set, and then all of a sudden there is this time that the bridegroom or the man proposes to the woman. But how he does it is he takes a cup of wine down to the place where the woman is. And he will take the cup and offer it to her, saying something very similar to, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." In essence, it's a poetic way of saying, "I am willing to give my whole life to you." And he offers her the cup and basically is saying, "Will you do the same for me? Will you marry me?" Now, the woman has a decision to make, right? She either says yes or no. How does she do that? She can do one of two things with the cup. Last night I asked, "Well, what do you think she could do?" Somebody said, "Well, she could take the wine and throw it in his face." I hadn't really thought about that one, but what she can do is she could take the cup and drink from the cup. And if she does that, she's saying yes to the proposal. "Yes, I will give my life to you." Or she could take the cup and pour it out and hand it back to the young man. And if she does that, the answer is no, I'm not going to marry you. And if that happens, everybody just sort of awkwardly goes home. But, you know, if she does take the cup and drinks from it, then there is this celebration and a new commitment is made. So imagine those guys sitting around that table with Jesus, and Jesus deviates from the Passover to say, basically, I am giving my life to you. Will you give your life to me? You know what? That offer still stands. That offer stands for you as well. You may remember that we have used as a graphic a picture of the Good Shepherd, which had a lamb around his shoulders, and it came from Bob Dorries. And Bob was a incredible artist. And where it came from was from a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. And Bob was the illustrator. Robert Dorries was the illustrator. But it was sort of early in his career. He hadn't really, wasn't getting paid very much for these illustrations. And so he did them very rapidly for the book. It was a quick sketch, basically. And they were sent off and accepted and published with the book. The problem was the book caught on and became a huge, huge seller, selling well over a million books, and it's still in print. And the more the book caught on in popularity, the more embarrassed he got. But to make matters worse, he told Joy and I this story. To make matters worse, he was given this book by his wife. His first wife passed away. He was married again, and he was given a book for their first anniversary, and it was this book. It was the Philip Keller book. And he looked at it and kind of had a weird look on his face, and she said, "Well, what's the matter? Don't you like the book?" And he said, "Well, actually, I've not read it, but do you know who illustrated it?" And she said, "No, I don't." She didn't even recognize his fast sketches, even though she had read the book. And he said, "I did." And she went, "No." It was like, "I know your work. I know how good you can do." And he was convicted of not doing his best for Jesus Christ. I want to show you the first sketch, the sketch that comes from the book. That was, you know, just a rapid sketch. And then he decided that not to be paid, but he was going to do his best. And so the one that we had on our bulletin cover is this next one. And you see the eyes, you can see the smile. Even the lamb looks happier, doesn't he? You know, it's just a much better quality sketch that he did. And it's a lesson for us. Are we going to do our best for Jesus Christ? Jesus is saying to you, take it personally. I give my life to you. Are we going to be able to say back to him, I give my life to you as well? Are we going to truly be able to say this? The Lord is my shepherd. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your great love, for how you work in our hearts and lives, that you are our shepherd, and you have a solution, not only for our life, but you are the one who will lead us home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.